Let's open the Bible tonight to Luke 17. Luke 17, pay close attention to verses 26 through 30, which will serve as the text for the sermon tonight, and which I will not reread. 26 through 30. Our scripture reading is Luke 17, beginning at verse 20, and reading to the end of the chapter. What he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, 'See here,' or 'See there.' Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife? Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left." And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Thus far we read the divinely inspired, sacred, infallible, sacred scripture, and may God bless the reading of it to our hearts. The text is verses 26 through 30. Till he come. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, those three little words that belong to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord, as those words were given by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, take the attention of the partaker of Holy Communion and direct his or her attention all the way into the future, to the very last day when Jesus Christ shall come again. We celebrate Holy Communion till He come. And as we celebrate Holy Communion, we enjoy the presence of our Lord sacramentally through the earthly symbols of the bread and the wine. But we're always looking past and looking for the day when we will no longer need these earthly symbols, because we will fellowship with the Lord visibly and bodily as He appears in our midst in His physical glorified body. So we celebrate communion, but we're always looking for His return. We do it till He come. And so in preparing ourselves for coming to the Lord's Supper, it is good to examine our hearts and ask ourselves whether we're ready, whether we are prepared to meet the Lord in the sacrament next Sunday, God willing, and then whenever it is that He comes again on the clouds of glory. The man who's not spiritually prepared, who doesn't repent of his sins, who doesn't believe in the promises of the gospel, he's not ready to meet the Lord in Holy Communion. He's certainly not ready to meet the Lord when He comes again. But the one who is prepared to meet the Lord next week in the sacrament is ready to meet the Lord whenever it is that He returns. And so our desire tonight is that God use His word to make us ready, because the Lord Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. He's not only coming into our midst in Holy Communion, He's coming to the earth. He's coming soon. Think only of one sign, and that's the sign of abounding iniquity, something we will speak of in the sermon tonight. Our Lord said one of the signs preceding His coming will be the abounding iniquity in the world. And just think about how wicked the world has become. And apart from the confidence of faith, we'd be terrified by all of the immorality around us, whether that be in the murdering of millions of babies in the womb, or now all of these massacres when even young people bring assault rifles to school and shoot down their classmates, or whether it be the so-called same-sex marriage and transgenderism. So much vile iniquity in the world. And all of it is telling us He is coming, and He's coming soon. Well, in the days of Noah and Lot, the world was warned of the coming of the Lord in judgment, and the warning was not taken to heart. Tonight, Jesus will teach us that the day of His return will be just like the days of Noah and Lot. Many will not be ready for the Lord. Will we be ready? Am I prepared? Are you prepared? And our prayer tonight is that God will take this word and bind it to our hearts, and by His grace, empower us spiritually to be watching and ready, so that we're ready to come to Holy Communion next Sunday, and we're ready for the Lord whenever it is that He returns. And we are not like the wicked world of Noah and Lot's day. So let's examine this passage of sacred scripture tonight, taking as our theme, as in the days of Noah and Lot. First of all, those days. Second, the day. And third, these days. First, those days. By those days, we are referring to the bygone days of Noah and Lot. In the text, Jesus is teaching us that there is a similarity between those days of Noah and Lot and His days, or His day, so that the world when Jesus returns, will be just like the world as it was in the days of Noah and Lot. Verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. According to Jesus' characterization of those days of Noah and Lot in the text, sudden and complete destruction came upon an inattentive, ungodly world engrossed in the cares of earthly life. Let's break that down, that main statement, break it down into its three parts. First, in distinction from Noah and Lot, the world was inattentive and ungodly. They, in verse 27, refers to the inattentive, ungodly world in distinction from Noah and his family who entered the ark. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the days that Noah entered the ark. They were the inattentive, ungodly world. 2 Peter 2, verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The ungodly world of Noah's day was inattentive. We know from the Genesis account that God warned that he would come and destroy the world with a flood. And so for 120 years, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And as he built his boat, he was all the while preaching that the righteous God was coming to destroy the unrighteous world. But as he warned and warned, the wicked world mocked and scoffed and disregarded, did not listen to the warning. They were not watching. They were not prepared, but they carried on as the inattentive, ungodly world. Same was true of Lot's day. They, in verses 28 and 29, refers to the inattentive, ungodly world in distinction from righteous Lot who escaped Sodom. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, and so on and so forth. Lot's sons-in-law were representative of the people of Sodom. And when Lot warned his two sons-in-law, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city, they mocked their father-in-law. And when they saw the angel hastily rushing Lot and his wife and the two daughters, which were their two wives, out of the city, they disregarded the emergency and carried on as part of the inattentive, ungodly world. So we have righteous Noah building his ark and preaching righteousness. And then later we have righteous Lot escaping out of Sodom. And in the days of those two men, the wicked world was an inattentive, ungodly world. Secondly, they were inattentive because they were engrossed in the cares of earthly life. Of the days of Noah, we read in verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Eating and drinking are two of the most basic, common, even necessary earthly activities. They married wives. That refers to the act of a man who goes out and finds a woman and he gets married to her. They were given in marriage. That refers to what happens to a woman when her father takes her and he gives her to a man in marriage. Marriage is one of the oldest ordinances in the creation. People have been getting married since the beginning of time. Getting married is almost as common as eating and drinking. Of the days of Lot, we read a similar description in verse 28. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought That's ordinary. That's common. They bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Now, isn't that striking? In the days of Noah and Lot, people were doing normal things. They were eating. They were drinking. They were getting married and buying and selling and planting and building. And Jesus is now describing the days of Noah and Lot, and he doesn't say anything about the unbelievable depravity and the excessive wickedness of the world in those days. In the days of Noah, God brought the flood because the world was unbelievably wicked. Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Violence was the outstanding characteristic of that lawless age. Genesis 6, verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, obviously, everything happened at a smaller scale because people did not have high-powered assault rifles in the days of Noah. But the kinds of massacres that happened today were the kinds of massacres that happened in Noah's day. It was common. It was normal. There was no regard for life. Depraved man was barbaric in his murdering and robbing and raping. It was customary for Cains to murder Abels. It was normal for Lamechs to murder and then to sing and brag and boast about their murders. And Satan was attempting to use all of this violence to wipe out the seed of the woman as it was manifested in the line of Noah for the destruction of the church. Violence filled the earth. And about all of that violence in the days of Noah, which brought about the great flood, the Lord Jesus breathes not one syllable. He's silent. The world was so wicked in the days of Sodom that God had to bring hell falling down out of the heavens upon Sodom. Fire. The men of Sodom were so shamelessly aggressive in the bold realization of their homosexual lust that Genesis 19 describes how the old men and the young men came from every quarter of the city. And they stood on the doorstep of Lot's house and demanded that Lot take the visitors who had come into his house and bring them out of the house so that the men of the city could realize their perverse desires with the visitors. Homosexuality and Sodom are synonymous. It was in Sodom that men left the natural use of the woman and burned in their lust one toward another. Men working with men, that which is unseemly. Only fire come down from God out of heaven could cleanse this depraved city of Sodom. And about all of that sexual perversity in Sodom, which brought fire down from heaven, the Lord Jesus, he breathes not one syllable. He's silent. If you had asked me what characterized the days of Noah, I would open my Bible and say, violence. If you asked me what characterized the days of Lot, I would open my Bible and say, homosexuality. If you asked Jesus what characterized the days of Noah and Lot, he says they were eating. They were drinking. They were getting married. They were buying. They were selling. They were planting. They were building. And then you say to Jesus, so what? That's what we all do. That's what we've always done. There's nothing inherently sinful about eating bread, about drinking lemonade or water or wine. There's nothing inherently sinful about getting married, about buying a horse, about selling a farm, about planting some corn, about building a house. We all do it. These are the common activities of the righteous and the unrighteous. Noah ate and drank and got married. Lot ate and drank and got married. What's the point, Jesus? Jesus knows all about the violence and the sexual perversity, but as he always does, Jesus is going deeper and he's penetrating to the root spiritual issue of those days. The ungodly were not only eating and drinking and all of the rest, they were engrossed in. They were absorbed in. They were all wrapped up in. They were controlled by earthly cares, the pleasures of this earthly life. That was the issue. Verse 27, they did eat. We could read there, according to the verbal tense in the original, they were continually eating. They were continually drinking. They were continually getting married and all of the rest. The people were engrossed in the cares and pleasures of this life. Why then? It was a foregone conclusion that the world would become visibly and openly anti-God in violence in Noah's day, in sexual perversity in Lot's day, because the vital inner soul principle of the people of the ungodly world was an ungodly principle. And where there is an ungodly principle, there will inevitably come an anti-God principle. God wasn't in the hearts and in the lives of the people. They were completely materialistic. Things had become their God. They didn't eat a meal unto God. They didn't drink a glass of wine unto God. They didn't get married unto God. All of these things had become an end in themselves. They lived for the things of this earth. And so Noah and Lot issue their solemn warning. And as they do, the world is tranquil and quiet. No one cares. No one is bothered. Noah preaches righteousness and warns the world. And the people of his day said, "Stop interrupting me, Noah. I'm grooming my ox for the big sale. Stop interrupting us, Noah. I'm finishing getting the details ready for my daughter's wedding." But God's coming to destroy the world with a flood. Stop interrupting, Noah. And if there were those who actually listened to Noah, they did it only so that they could scoff and mock and taunt him and say, "Rain and water from heaven. It's never rained in the history of the world. You've gone mad, Noah. Have you lost your mind?" Most of the people, they didn't even flinch at the warnings because they were so wrapped up in all of the cares of earthly life. And so, sudden and complete destruction came upon an inattentive, ungodly world engrossed in the cares of this life for 120 years. That's approximately 43,800 days. Noah warned and warned and warned. And one day he stopped preaching and he said to his wife and to Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives, "Let's go." And so they went up into the ark and they shut the door. And while they shut the door, there were the people of the wicked world all around them, eating, drinking, getting ready for the wedding, buying, selling, planting, building, doing normal things. And all of a sudden, the earth opened up. The great fountains of the deep burst forth. And God opened a window in the heavens, and all kinds of water came pouring down out of the heavens. And in a moment, instantly, millions of people all through the world, eating and drinking and getting married, were suddenly and completely destroyed. Verse 27, they did eat. They drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Lot was warning his sons-in-law, and no sooner did Lot escape out of the city of Sodom while everyone else was going about business as usual, people out in the field planting seed, probably guys up on the roof putting tiles down, getting animals ready for a sale, and all of a sudden, fire and brimstone, which causes the fire to burn with a suffocating smell, all of a sudden, fire and brimstone came raining down from God out of heaven and reduced the entire city of Sodom to a heap of smoldering ash. 28 and 29, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. There was no time to repent. Either you were safe up in that boat, or you were safe running out of Sodom with Lot, or you were suddenly and completely destroyed by water or fire. In those days, the days of Noah and Lot, sudden and complete destruction came upon an inattentive, ungodly world, totally engrossed in the cares of this life. Those days. And our Savior is teaching in the text tonight that those days are a type of the day. Verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Verse 28 begins, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus, He is the Son of Man. He's man. Just like Noah and Lot were men, Jesus is a real man. He's the fruit of the womb of Mary. But He's distinct from all other men because He is God in human flesh. So He's not just a man or a son of man. He is the Son of Man. And God sent Him in this world to be the King of His kingdom and to suffer and die for our sins and to be raised again and exalted at God's right hand. And He is now in heaven at God's right hand behind the veil of the clouds. And all of history is moving to that grand and climactic moment in which the heavens will be rolled back as a scroll, and every eye shall see Him, the Son of Man, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 26, Jesus speaks of the days of the Son of Man. And he's referring to all of those days of the new dispensation leading up to the time he returns. In verse 30, he uses the singular and refers to the day of the Son of Man. And that's the day when he will be revealed and when he shall come again. This particular passage of Scripture is teaching us about the day of the Son of Man. The focus in the text is not upon Jesus personally. It's not upon him in his coming. Jesus has already given instruction in that regard in verse 24, where he says, "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." He's already focused on himself personally, the Son of Man, but now in the text, his focus is upon the day, what it will be like in the day when he returns. And the teaching of Jesus is that his day will be just like the days of Noah and Lot. Now, this passage is critical for a right understanding of eschatology and what we ought to expect in the days before us. Because apart from a passage like this, we might be inclined to imagine that Jesus will return to a world of utter chaos and disorder. For example, we might read some of the visions of the book of Revelation and come to the conclusion that when Christ returns, the Antichrist will be exercising authority and wielding supremacy over the entire wicked world and the false apostate church together with the wicked world to form a kind of beast that has its foot, as it were, on the neck of the little persecuted church of Jesus Christ in such a way that all of the ungodly have ceased engaging in all of the ordinary activities of earthly life and are now living exclusively for concentrated, systematic acts of persecution and torture against the church. There's an element of truth to that picture, of course, but Jesus presents a slightly different picture in the text. In fact, even later in the chapter, he will speak of an unbeliever and a believer together in the bed, or grinding at the mill, or out in the field. There will be order, a kind of order in the world when Jesus returns. For he's teaching us tonight that his day will be just like those days of Noah and Lot. And that means, first of all, there will be an inattentive, ungodly world. There will be the church of righteous Noahs preaching righteousness, and there will be the church of righteous saints who are living antithetically and coming out of the abomination of the wicked world. And the church will be warning the world. By the church, I mean the true church. By the world, I mean the wicked heathen together with apostate Christianity. The church will be warning the world. The true church will be, as she does right now and has always done in the new dispensation, the true church will be preaching the gospel all throughout the world, warning men and women and young people and even children of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And as the preaching goes forth into all the world, God will be accompanying the preaching, as he is right now, with the signs of the return of Christ, so that there will be upheaval in the creation. There will be abounding lawlessness in the form of violence and sexual perversity. There will be dreadful apostasy within Christianity. There will be the rise of the Antichrist and the persecution of the church. And the church will be there. She is. She must be. She will be. Warning the wicked world. Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead. But the ungodly world will be inattentive. Not interested. Not taking to heart the warnings and all of the signs surrounding them. There will be, as there is today, an inattentive, ungodly world, even hardened in their refusal to take heart to the word of the gospel. Secondly, the wicked world will be an inattentive world because the people will be engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. There will certainly be the great tribulation, as Jesus prophesied, and there will be the systematic, universal persecution of the church, but that doesn't require the active participation of every single ungodly person on the face of the earth. You can think of Nazi Germany not too long ago. There were many, many people involved in the systematic persecution and torture of the Jews. There were people searching and looking for the Jews. There were people loading them up into the cattle cars. There were many people involved working in the concentration camps and getting the gas chambers ready. But not everyone. In fact, most of the people, especially those in the positions of leadership, they were eating and drinking, and getting married, buying and selling and planting and building. When Jesus describes the day in which he will return, he doesn't say anything about violence, like terrorist attacks and abortion and the slaughtering of his sheep and persecution. He doesn't say anything about sexual perversity, such as so-called same-sex marriage and transgenderism. But he does speak of people making provision for the flesh, being materialistic, being totally absorbed in the cares of this world, expecting life to continue to go on as it is, and not necessarily engaged in despicable acts of barbarism, but drunk with the pleasures of this life. So that at the moment Jesus returns, there will be a kind of order. There will be people eating in a restaurant. There will be a crowd of guests standing up and turning around to watch a father lead his daughter as the bride down the aisle. The moment Jesus returns, there will be a man on his tablet swiping and checking his investments and how they've risen or fallen. There'll be a woman stepping out onto her front porch to pick up the package that the Amazon drone just dropped off. It's her new bathing suit for the summer. There'll be scientists in the laboratory working on the God machine. And then all of a sudden, there he is. They will all be in the house. It will be loud and people will be carrying on as they've always carried on. And all of a sudden the door will open. And the one who will come as a thief in the night, he'll step through the door. And that's it. History is over, and there's no time to repent. He has returned for judgment. So that in the day our Lord returns, sudden and complete destruction will come upon the inattentive, ungodly world, totally engrossed in the cares of this life. One will be taken out of the bed to hell. One will be taken away from the grinding stone to hell. One will be taken out of the field to hell, to judgment. He's coming for judgment to make then the final separation that God determined in His determinate counsel. Suddenly He will come for judgment. Some will be safe up there in the boat of the church, anticipating the return of their bridegroom. And others will be safe, spiritually hastening out of the wicked world and looking earnestly for the return of their personal Savior. But most will be engrossed in the cares of this life without any thought of God. And Jesus Christ will come suddenly for complete destruction. As it was in the days of Noah and Lot, says our Lord, so shall it be in my day. Those days, a type of the day. And for our instruction tonight, that we might know these days, Jesus is teaching His disciples and He's teaching us so that we might take something to heart for these days. Three things. Number one, we must know the past. Right now in these days, we must know the past because the present and the future will be like the past. Know the past. Know the days of Noah. Study the history of the Bible to know the days of Noah and know the days of Lot and the destruction of Sodom. And be on your guard for deceivers because Satan is the great deceiver and he's pleased to use university professors, educators, scholars, scientists to try to get the youth of the church to call into question the historicity of certain important events in the past by teaching, for example, that there never actually was a flood. Do you have any evidence that there was a worldwide catastrophic flood? How can you prove that at one time in the past an ancient city was destroyed by fire come down out of heaven and supposedly fire upon people given over to perverse lusts? And the purpose of Satan in undermining the historicity, even denying the historicity of these major Old Testament events in the past, is to weaken the people of God, and especially the youth, with regard to their expectation of the return of the Savior. Because if it didn't really happen in the days of Noah, and it didn't really happen in the days of Lot, then who's to say it actually will happen in the day of Jesus? Know the past. According to the Lord, the past is inseparably related to the future. Jesus appeals to the past in order to teach us about His day. Know, believe the past. The days of Noah, the days of Lot. Secondly, know the present. If the last day will be like the days of Noah and Lot, can we see any indications of that already now? When you look around, does it look to you like the prophecy of Jesus could be accurate? When you look around, do you see any indications of a totally materialistic, hedonistic society gone mad in a godless life of indulgence in the things of this earth, eating, drinking, getting married, buying, selling, planting, and building? Does Jesus' description of the last days even look realistic in terms of what we see in these days. And we shake our head in utter disbelief. At what's happening all around us. If this were the only eschatological passage in the Scriptures, then as far as I'm concerned, Jesus could come tonight. I wouldn't be interested in looking for any other signs to be fulfilled, like the rise of an Antichrist or great tribulation. Jesus would come tonight. He could, because these are the days of Noah and Lot. Take, for example, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. And now forget about the hordes of pagans and heathens who, of course, do not observe the Lord's Day. How about professing Christians, even professing Reformed Christians? How many professing Christians say, Lord, Lord, and then refuse to keep holy one day out of seven as the day of the Lord, but buy and sell and plant and build on the Lord's day? Are these not the days of Noah and Lot? Whatever happened to holiness? Holiness! Whatever happened to holiness and antithetical living among professing Christians? Why is the standard for holiness so unbelievably low now for professing Christians? The whole of American culture is driven by materialism and sucking throngs of professing Christians into its vicious vortex, as most professing Christians are unwilling to keep one day as the day of the Lord. Never mind the violence and the sexual perversity all around us. Simply earthly mindedness and materialism, it abounds. No, these days, and these days are just like the days of Noah and Lot. Finally, know your own soul and prepare for the future. Is this not one of the most convicting passages that you can read anywhere in the Bible, from Genesis through Revelation? Because it is so easy to be deceived personally into thinking, I'm watching, I'm ready, I am prepared to meet the Lord, I am righteous, I am godly. I don't go into a public school or a movie theater or any other public square with an assault rifle and shoot people dead. I've never aborted one of my children. I'm not a homosexual. I'm not bisexual. I'm not transgendered. I'm not ungodly. In fact, I go to church twice every Sunday. I often attend a Bible study during the week. Almost every day, I open my Bible. Every day, I open my Bible. I say a prayer. I'm ready. But in 1 week of 7 24-hour days, how much effort does it really take to come to church twice? Maybe to go to a Bible study. Maybe to open up the Bible for a few minutes and say a prayer here or there. That doesn't take much time and effort. And what am I, what are you doing the rest of the time? We're doing the same thing everybody else is. We're eating, and we're drinking, and we're getting married, and we're buying, and we're selling, and we're planting and we're building. But is that all we do? Because if that's it, then we are engrossed in the things of this earth. And like the damned of Noah and Lot's day, we won't be ready when our Lord returns. We may perform all of these legitimate, ordinary, earthly activities, but the question is, do I live for them? Am I engrossed in them? Are they ends in themselves for me? Do they control me? Is my happiness all wrapped up in what I eat or drink, or my marriage, my earthly relationships, my buying, my selling, my investments, my savings account, my planting, my building, my house? Is all of my happiness wrapped up in the things of this earth? Do they control me? Am I inattentive to spiritual things and indifferent to God? Or is the living God my goal and the aim of my heart in all that I do on this earth? So that whether I eat or drink, or whether I go to a wedding, or whether I buy or sell or plant or build, in all things I live consciously and do all things heartily for the Lord my God. I have a lot to think about this week. And so do you. A lot to ponder. A lot to pray about. A lot to examine. What really is the status of my heart? How am I living before God? Am I ready to meet the Lord in the sacrament and when He returns? Jesus' teaching tonight is not simply to inform us so that we can leave the house of God tonight with some information. But His purpose is to give us this word that the Holy Spirit might take this word and plunge it deeply into our hearts and give us conviction tonight. Conviction so that we examine our hearts, to shake us and wake us up, to convict us of our guilt and our sin, to bring us to repentance, as He's doing right now, and to strengthen within us the love that we do have for Him, our Savior, the Son of Man. We do love Him. In Him is the whole of our salvation and pardon for all of our sins and the materialism that's in our heart and the power to overcome it. He is our Savior, and He's coming, and His coming will be the climax of our salvation. We do long to see Him, to meet our Lord, who is more precious to me, and I know He's more precious to you than food and drink, and even than earthly relationships. And He's more precious than buying and selling and planting and building. He's my Lord, our Lord, our Savior. We want to see Him. We do love Him. He died for us. And so through this word, God will stir up our hearts tonight to be sorry and then to look and keep looking earnestly for the Lord, to be ready, to be watching for the one whom we love, to be eager to fellowship with Him at His table next Sunday, and to be eager to meet Him who's so precious to us on His day when He returns, so that we do say earnestly, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Amen. Let us pray.